Let's pray and start open. Father God, we are so thankful for each and every moment that you give Brian, and the fact too that we ask that you would guide the doctors to work together, to be good listeners, to understand what the patient's evidence is. And Father, we just ask that you'd one day again bring Brian back into our fellowship here, that we can be encouraged. But we are always encouraged to see that you are caring for him, even though it seems to be so slight. But we trust you, and we know that you are very much involved in everything in his life and our life and everything. And we ask that you would open our minds and our hearts to the text of Scripture, that we will never think that it's for someone else, that we will actually point to ourselves and say, I need to learn this. God, open our minds and our hearts to the truth and give us a heart to change. We love you. In Jesus, amen. Well, we are in James chapter 4, and we are going to be done. Now, it's kind of interesting. If you've ever looked at the book of James, you know we're kind of doing a high-speed whoosh through it. And some of you are going, but you could have said this, you could have said this, you could have gone deeper in this, I could have gone deeper, and we could spend, three Sundays on this one section. We can spend a ton of time on all these sections, but I'd like us to get an overview and kind of keep moving through, and then you do your deep studies for James to take it down deeper and to go further. But I would say that there would be no true follower of God, a redeemed saint, that would say, I would rather do my own will instead of doing God's will. I really wouldn't picture anyone saying that. But in reality, we can really see ourselves doing that. Not necessarily saying it, because that would be way too evidentiary in our life, but one of the biggest things is we can live this way. And James, again, now you've seen James. We've been around James long enough. He is kind of a scattergun effect. He's throwing so much at us, but what's his focal point? Is your faith real? Is it founded on the Scriptures? Is it founded on truth? And then he turns around and says, if it's real, there's going to be the evidence. And he's given us endless examples of evidence. So if you sit there and say, well, maybe I can't relate to that evidence, and he's going to come to the next and over and over and over and kind of help us to understand, is your faith real, true, saving faith? Is there action behind it? So our text today will test our faith to see whether we truly are seeking God's will and living by it. This is a very practical section, and it literally just comes off the page a bit. But we do have to look at it. So our text today is James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. Let's read together. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to one who knows to do the right things and does not do it, to him, it is sin. Now, James really just starts a very simple, abrupt hit on us. He's literally trying to tell us, listen up. I remember when I was under the ministry of Rick Holland, and he was the high school and college pastor. He would make that phrase, look up. That was to get the attention of the students. And it's a good point. It's like, look up, stay focused. This is important. So James starts calling us to give great attention to what he's about to say. He starts with the come now. Now go to 5:1 and you'll see he's stating this again. So again, this is a section where James is saying, this is critical. Listen up. Get alert. get this now, immediately. And literally, I would say, don't let your thoughts wander to think, well, maybe, nah, this is not for me. This is for someone else. You know, it's the guy next to me, or it's the person, or this other. No, no, no. Never approach Scripture that way. It's a tendency to do it, right? Oh, I'm glad this sermon's here, and I'm glad they're here because they really need this sermon. So do you. So again, James starts, listen up. Now, we start with a section that if you read it just straight forward, you're going to go, there's not much here. It talks about good business. What's good business? What's good planning in business? So we start with a situation, conversation, of an individual making business plans. Business plans for the future. Where they're going to go, what they're going to do, when they're going to do, how long they're going to be there. They're looking for making a profit, right? Now, there is such a thing, and I don't know if you've ever been in business, there is such a thing as a five-year pro forma. It's a financial statement that gives the forecast of where they plan to take the business, drive the business. Part of this is also going to give you some understanding on, well, what do we need to do to achieve this goal? What do we need to go in this direction? And what do we need to do to make this profit? So there's a lot of good planning. Do those plans always come absolutely the way they set up the performance? Not necessarily. There's a lot of things that impact it. But planning, James is not saying planning is negative. Planning is good, and it's good that we all plan. But if God's out of those plans, now you've hit the critical moment. Now you've failed. So the text shows us this individual is off to make a profit. Nothing wrong there, right? I mean, all of us are very happy that we get a paycheck. Agree? Or have you all just, like our president who just doesn't need a paycheck and does the work for free? We're not doing that, are we? Of course not. So why is James saying that this statement is something that we need to listen up? It is obvious that we should have plans. We need to do business. We need to know where we're going, set a few things. But you're going to notice that God's completely out of this man's picture. He's actually divorced himself completely away, going, I can exist. I don't need God. God doesn't exist. God is dead, kind of thing. The turning point in the word is the word yet. That makes the shift. Good plans are expected as we live full lives, but plans that are presumptive that you are the ruler and you are God is the killing point. Why? He says, you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. Have you ever thought of that in reality? You've got great plans. Do those plans always come true? Do they come just as exactly the way you expected them to? Say you're going to work and all of a sudden you have a car accident. Were those in your plans? No. What do you do? I don't know. I panic. No, you don't panic. See, the fact is you're not in charge of your life, but God is. And that's a hard reality. And especially for someone who doesn't have faith in God and does not have salvation in their life based on what God is doing. They don't see him as the sovereign king. Then they're going to do anything their own way and think they're fine. Whether you're a believer or not, you are under God's command, under his control. Now, some of us don't even like that. We hear the word control and we go, I think that's the most amazing part, that we should literally be focused on the fact that God's in control. We should relinquish our life into his control because his control has a lot more purview and more reality of what's going on than we do. You see now. You don't know tomorrow. He knows tomorrow. Our lives and future are not in our hands. We want to think they are. We do not know anything about tomorrow, and we cannot even know because why? Here's a logical point. This is circular reasoning, I guess, maybe. Tomorrow is not here. We don't know. It's not here. Now, how many of you can actually be guaranteed that tomorrow will show up? You don't, But we live that way. We live, I've got 30, 40 years. The youth today do it, and it's sad. I had a young brother. He was an underclassman. I'd graduated high school, and he'd graduated a little bit later, and he was a brand new believer. And we got together every Saturday for Bible study, getting into the Word, praying, and it was just an amazing time just as a young brother, being with him, seeing him growing, seeing him loving the Lord and everything like that. And so Saturday morning, I had a call, and my girlfriend at that time called me and said, well, you guys won't be meeting today. And I went, how do you know this? She said, well, he was in a car accident last night. He was in his little Volkswagen Bug, and he got side slammed and slammed into a pole, and he was wrapped around a light pole. He was a big football player. When I saw him in the casket, it didn't look like him. Did he have plans for that Friday night? No. Plans were we were going to get together. So again, we never can sit there and say, I've got it all mapped out. Never happens that way. Proverbs 17:1, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. True? Do we believe this? I don't know. Sometimes I don't think I do. Sometimes I'm a little bit naive. I got this. I am in control here. I'm a guy, right? I'm supposed to have control over these things? Not. Remember the parable of the rich fool? He had great plans, but his plans were self-driven, and God was not in the picture at all. It's a great story, and it's great to actually review ourselves. It's Luke 12, 16 through 21. Let me read it quickly. And also pick up the personal pronoun usage. You're going to be overwhelmed. I don't think I had had enough reality to sit and pick it up as many times. So in verse 16, and he told them a parable, saying, the land of a rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops? Then he said, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store, all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you prepared? So is the one who stores up treasure for himself and not rich toward God. Did you count how many I's there were? Personal pronoun use? Me, 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 I? See, that's the key. That's the start. When personal pronoun in your life is constantly used, I will do this, I will do this, I will do this, I will do this, where is God in your life? Is there any room? One who does not seek out God's will for their life believes wholeheartedly that God does not exist. There's no consequences, there's no issue, just do whatever you want to do. One writer stated, it is presumptuous to think that we can live and plan without God. Presumption denies who we are, creatures of God, who God is, and how much we need God day by day. Do you agree with that? Amen. Do you live that way? You know, he lives without any acknowledgement of God's will. God's out. He is the pure atheist. When James states that you who say, get a little bit deeper into that statement, the Greek literally is say, the ones who are saying. They've made this thinking, this attitude, a habit. It's what they do. God's completely devoid of anything that's going on. Totally focused on their own habit of doing it their own way. Constantly. They habitually disregard God, even to the point of saying that God does not even exist. They can do whatever they want to do. There's no consequences. I can do with anything. You read about the business plans and they seem good and well planned, but it is what we do not read in the text is kind of interesting. Where do you hear about God being addressed? God being approached? Is there any prayer? Is there any focus on what God wants to do? No. That's the issue. It's a loud statement of no God. He puts himself above God. Take a look at this attitude. The repeated I will statements should hit our thinking that these are the exact same words that Satan used as was described in his thinking when he was rebelling against God in Isaiah. This individual feels that they can choose their own timing, saying what? Notice what he says, today or tomorrow, my choice. They choose where they will do business, such a city as this or this one. Doesn't make any difference. The length of time they'll be there. I'll spend a year, okay? I've got this whole thing. I don't need anybody else to tell me. And they choose what business they will pursue to engage in whatever business it is. No thought. Again, is God ever used? They live as if they were God, and the reality is that their life is a vapor. Our life is a vapor. We do not know our end on this earth. I always enjoyed one pastor I worked under. This was probably the best statement to kind of get your brain connected. He said, our expiration date is on our birth certificate in heaven. Who knows our birth and our death? God does. Amen. He is the true one who knows the beginning and the end. Clearly stated, our lives are but a vapor. You guys have seen that, right? Maybe this morning when you had your cup of coffee. What was coming up with a cup of coffee? Constant smoke stream that kind of went and smacked the roof and kind of tore up roof and kept going. No, what did it do? That little vapor kind of went up and then disappeared. That's our life. James has already presented this truth in chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. He says, and the rich man to boast in his humiliation because like, notice the another angle of looking at it, flower and grass will pass away. For the sun rises with a scorching heat and withers the grass and its flower falls off and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So too, the rich man in the midst of his pursuit will fade away. In the midst of his pursuit will fade away. This individual's life is also marked by arrogance. I did it my way. Verse 16, but as it is, you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. Now, you've been around this type of person, haven't you? The loudmouth, boasting individual. God, you almost went, oh, no, not him. No, 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 not her. I mean, all you got to do is just say anything, and they're going to go and just give you the whole list of all their great accomplishments. You're like, oh, kind of drives you nuts, but this is this guy. The boasting is in their arrogance. It's loud. They're also, the Greek behind it says that they're loud-mouthed. You've been around those, haven't you? You can hear them a mile coming. I like it in the fact, too, that not only with the arrogance comes with it, and it's kind of an interesting way that the Greek plays with it. It's a false, empty pretense that their arrogance sits on. The interesting thing, that's kind of like the old, what do we used to call them? The old medicine men, the traveling medicine men, and they'd all have their little lictors that they'd have, and they're promising all these great things. You rub it on this boil and it'll go away. You rub it on this and it goes away. And they're these hucksters. MacArthur describes it this way. It was sometimes used to describe charlatans who traveled around selling phony goods. Do we still have that today? Nah, I don't want to get into that. Taken together, the two words picture someone bragging pretentiously, that's the right word, pretentiously about something he doesn't have and can't obtain. You notice that? This boasting this man's been doing about the business and the blues and everything, he can't attain it, doesn't have it. It's not there. It's gone. Such is arrogance, James says, of those who deny the will of God. They reject God. Now, what is the true source of that arrogant boasting? Now, go a little further. I mean, this verse is packed full. It's Satan himself. It's right out of the pit of hell. It's a child of Satan that produces this type of an attitude. The word translated as evil is the title for Satan. Same word used. Used in Scripture to describe Satan, John 17:15. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, Jesus is saying to the Father, but to keep them from the evil one. Same word, same person. Paul uses the word when he teaches about the armor of God in Ephesians 6:16, exact same word usage. In addition to all having taken up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. So who generates and whose life is this man living for? Himself, but he's living it under the command and control of what Satan wants, because he's the evil one. Everything that this man is doing, his boasting arrogance, doesn't validate his life of faith. It invalidates it, and the fact is, this is more of a child of Satan than a child of God. That's who he is. We've been talking about someone who lives their life denying the existence of God and also living it any way that they want. They live and plan, saying that there is no God, and I make life as I see it. Well, is there anything about a believer that could take this in the wrong direction also? That's kind of extreme. You can kind of see that this man has no desire for God. God's not in the picture. But what about those of us who God is in the picture? Can we fall in this exact area? What about the one who has faith but lives this way? It's a good question. So James brings the other side of this point in verse 17. He says, therefore, to one who knows to do the right thing and does not do it, to him it is sin. You know, this individual knows God's will, and they know that God's will is right. Notice that. And then they turn from his will to their own will. Have you ever done that? If you say no, then... I have. How many times have I actually known what God wants me to do and I don't do it? Does that sound like the kids that you had growing up in your house? You were very emphatic, very clear of exactly what they had to do, and they agreed and said, okay, that's what I'll do, and they turn and leave you and they don't do it. That's that. Has God's will been pressed upon you and your heart, and you know what it is, and you still refuse to do his will? Come on, family. Yes, it's what we do. If you took a little bit of inventory of your life, you go, ooh, I do that a lot. Ooh, okay, got to tighten up this area. It is not a misstep, but sin, and calls for repentance and turning to his will in obedience. I remember growing up in the 60s and 70s in the church, and I don't know why it was so simple back then. Today, it seems to be very complex to be a Christian, but it was really simple. And we always kept telling each other, all my friends, we'd always say, well, if Jesus said it, then we just do it. That was it. It wasn't really technical. It was like, the word of God said, no, okay, you don't do it. How about Galatians? Why do we live this way in obedience? Galatians 2:20. This is the foundation. This is what sits under why we obey him and we submit to his will. I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, that's today, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. We do God's will because we are no longer in charge of our life and we no longer take ownership of that life in the fact that it's been bought with a price. With the blood of Christ on the cross. We've been redeemed from the wrath of God in eternal hell. That's why it's so easy to look at Romans 12:1 and say, therefore, my brethren, I urge you, what, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a holy and living sacrifice. Why do we do this? Because it's our reasonable service of worship. That's where we start as Christians. We have surrendered our life back to Him, and He's in charge. It's His will for us, not ours. That's hard to do, because we're still in the flesh. That's exactly what was stated in Galatians with Paul explaining to them. Because Christ gave Himself up for me, my only return is to give my life to Him in obedience. Is that hard? Yeah, it is, because I'm still battling the flesh. I'm still at war with my flesh. James has now given us another test. For our statement, we can say that we have faith, right? James always comes back and says, show me. Do you live a life surrendered to God, allowing His will to be your will, and you are obedient to it? That's a hard statement. Agree? Can you say with Paul, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me, Galatians 2:20. I need to be able to say that. I have been crucified with Christ. I have died to self to surrender my life to Him. So, how are we to apply this truth and do the will of God? Back up to verse 15. Very simple, right? James is not getting really technical. He's like, okay, here's what you do. It's simple. Just do it. Verse 15. Instead, you ought to say, not the other thing, you should say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. Whose will? God's will. I know, I love it, and I'm so mishearing it. Remember the old phrase, Lord willing? I remember growing up hearing that all the time. Well, I'll see you tomorrow, Lord willing. First, I was like, that's kind of weird. Of course I'm going to see you tomorrow, because we got a plan, and we're going to meet. And really? Lord willing was used so much growing up, and it was stated after one stated some plans. I'll do this or that, Lord willing. It wasn't flippant. It was reverent in the fact of saying, I'm not in charge. So I have a plan, but that plan can be altered because God's plan supersedes my plan. If the Lord wills, I will do it. It's a statement of one surrender to the will of God in all their endeavors. I mean, have you heard it even lately? Have you even used it lately? See, that's the trick. If we don't have that attitude and not saying it, that's the attitude that kind of says, I'm my own God. I'm in charge here. See, that's how easy it slips into the Christian life. No, it's Lord willing. It's not rig willing. You don't want that one, guaranteed. Our desire for God's will should be central and our strongest pursuit as a true follower of Jesus. You know, this was lived out in Paul's life with the Romans as he desired. And you know he had a strong desire to want to be with the Roman believers. He wanted to share in ministry with them. You start in chapter 15 and verse 14 seeing Paul's plan laid out. But the example is placed before us to have the plans, but God sets the final plans. Notice what he says in Romans 15:32. He says, so that I may come to you in joy by the will of God and find rest in your company. Whose priority will is it? It's God's. Paul knows it. Back in Romans 1:10, you see his desire of his plans. He says, always in my prayers, earnestly asking, good man, if perhaps now at last, by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you. That is Paul's statement, if we heard it today, is Lord willing. I'll go to Rome, Lord willing. Well, we know how that plan worked out, didn't we? Paul had the plan, had everything all set up. He's on his way to Rome. What happens? Well, God's will was for him to be in a massive storm, have a total, absolute, 100% shipwreck, landed on a island of Malta with people who were known as barbars, barbarians. They had no idea. They were absolutely out of control of the whole thing. And what happened on Malta? The natives there ministered to them, brought... I mean, this is an island, okay? Your resources are limited. So you get all of a sudden an influx of people. So they immediately went into action, caring for them, building fires, warming them up, meeting their needs, the food, whatever is going on. And Paul stayed there for 3 additional months ministering, sharing the gospel, and healing the sick. Was that on his itinerary? Have you ever put something like that on your itinerary? Yep, I'm going to go on a cruise. We're going to go down to the Bahamas. We're going to have an absolute intersection with the hurricane. It's going to be wonderful. We're probably going to lose the ship. Everything's going to be great. We're going to be stuck on this island. But we'll just continually do ministry because that's what we're called to do. Is that on your itinerary? No. Paul goes, oh, the shortest distance between two points is a straight line. Nope, was this, I mean, take a map and chart that course. It was the absolute wrong direction everywhere. But it was God's direction. It was the most beautiful opportunity for Paul to minister, not only to the people on the ship and the proof that God is in charge, it's also proof that he's the creator and controller and sustainer. And he sustained every one of those lives. He told Paul, everyone stays on the ship. You're going to lose the ship, but there's not going to be one loss of life. In a storm like that, you're going to have loss of life. They tried to bail. Read the story. It's Romans 27 through 28. It's amazing. And again, put it into the context. Paul had the itinerary. Did it go his way? No. It went God's way and it was the best way. I don't even think Paul could have come up with that great plan. That was amazing. That was phenomenal ministry and showing of God's power and strength. Can we come up that way and do it that well? I don't think so. You know, we've all stated this proverb, we can recite it, but do we live it out in faith as we seek God? Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Let this ruminate in your thinking. Trust in Yahweh with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding or plans. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. He'll get you there correctly, the best way. We trust God because he is our sovereign king, and we are his loyal subjects. I don't think we think that way. We should. We do not live our lives our way, but it's his will. If we trust him with our whole being, then we'll seek out and obey his will. We want his will. So practically, what are some of the steps? What do you need to do? You get hit with something, a plan, something's got to come up. What's the first thing you need to do? Pray. So Paul said he earnestly prayed. First go to the Lord in prayer, trusting him to guide and direct. Reminds me of the old song, and we're an old enough group to know this song. It hit my head this week. Plus, all of a sudden, it showed up on YouTube a ton of times. I was like, what? Something's in my head. Remember this one? Take it to the Lord in prayer. You guys got the tune going already. I know it. Whatever situation you face in your life right now, take it to Jesus in prayer. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege it is to carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble everywhere? Mm-hmm. Our precious Savior, he is still our refuge. take it to the Lord in prayer. Some things we have not because we ask not. Wow, sounds like a verse coming up in your head, doesn't it? When we have a friend who's there when we're weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care, we should never be discouraged when we take it to the Lord in prayer. So the first thing we need to do is pray, trusting. And sometimes you may have to stay there earnestly praying. Don't move until you get the answer. That's our tendency. You don't want to be like Abraham and Sarah goes, well, God's not answered this thing. Let's do it our way. Well, that was a mess. We understand how that went. Next thing, get into the Word of God. Study the Word of God. Get into it. Seek the Word to know and to get some examples of what's going on. Maybe God's going to give you an absolute direct statement. Or maybe you're going to be in there and you're going along and thinking what you're planning on doing, and all of a sudden you get in the Word and you go, whoa, wait a minute, hold it back up. That's sin. Run, flee. Seek the Lord's wisdom in the Scriptures and find direct commands, and maybe even you're going to get the examples of other godly individuals with that same pressed point, and they are going to be showing you what the example looks like and what the answer is. What's the next thing? Seek godly counsel. One godly man many years ago gave me this advice, and I thought, this is absolutely perfect. Seek the godly counsel of those who are seeking God's will for their own lives. And the amazing thing is, there are also going to be ones who will be searching the Scriptures as well, praying for you at the same time, coming alongside and giving you great guidance. When I made the decision to go from Arizona to Mississippi in ministry, I thought I could cancel the deal and ask Mom and Dad. You've heard the story before. I was hoping they were going to both say no and keep me here and I wouldn't have to go to Mississippi. I don't know about that place. That's, whoa, that's different. That's way over there. So I go to Mom. Mom says, that'd be wonderful. That'd be great, great opportunity for the Lord. All right, fine. I'll get Dad. Maybe he'll cancel the deal. Go to Dad. Lay the whole thing out. And he goes, that'll be a great opportunity. That's going to stretch you and grow you. Guess I'm going to Mississippi. And it was true. It was right. And I had no idea I was going to find my wife there, but I'm not going to go down that way. Accept God's answer. This is the hardest part. The hardest part may be the answer that you do get, because it might go ship-shod right up against your will. This is not about our will, it's God alone. Many times we've received His answer, but we do not like it, and we want another one. We want one that's like what we want. You ever done that? Oh, don't answer. Don't raise your hand. Please don't. Because I have. That's sin, because you know what is right and you don't do it. Our lives and future are not in our hands. It's in God. So seek Him for what tomorrow will bring. Let's pray. Father, it's so simple, but at the same time, we do this all the time. We just kick into the human mode and think, well, it's my plan, my idea. I've done all the research. I've done everything. I've got the experience. I don't really need your help because I got this one. And every single time we get this one, we get the wrong one and it becomes a disaster. And then we come to you because we have got a mess in our hands. God, help us to not think about ourselves, rely on ourselves, rely on our own wisdom, which is tainted. But God, help us to seek your wisdom and your will and trust you. When you give us the right direction and the command, please, at the same time, give us the strength and power to be obedient and to go and do your will. Father, we love you and we know that there's not one single thing that you would do to us, around us, or through us, that would be a violation of your character, would be a violation of who you are, but it would be of anything that we'd think about, it would be the best thing for us. We've seen it a million times in our life. Why do we not trust it the millionth and one? God, we love you and we know that you care for us and you've died for us and redeemed us. That shows your love. We love you. In Jesus, amen.